relationships. That's what Jesus turns his attention to next in the Sermon on the Mount. How we get on with other people. Relationships of all different kinds. If you have a Bible open in front of you, chapter 7, just let me take you through very, very briefly. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 5 is relationships, Christian to Christian. Verse 6, it's a relationship to those who have refused the gospel persistently and defiantly. Verses 7 through to 11 is our relationship with our God and our Father in heaven, from whom we can ask and who gives. Verse 12, it's our relationship to everybody in general. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law of the prophets. Verses 13 and 14, it's our relationship with those with whom we go along the Christian journey, the narrow path. Verses 15 to 20, it's with those whom we should refuse to listen, false teachers. And in the last part of the chapter, it's our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about relationships. Ben has already encouraged us to think not just of our physical health, but our spiritual health. And in this first section, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, our relationships with one another, Christian to Christian, is a significant telltale sign of how healthy our Christian life is. We're told by Jesus, judge not that you be not judged. And he's talking about Christians and other Christians. The word he uses is brother. Do you notice that? And so the slightly humorous sight is somebody with a log in their eye approaching somebody else with a speck in their eye thinking they can help. But it's brother on brother. It's Christian on Christian. So we're brought by Christ, our Saviour, to think about how are my relationships with other Christians. So much of our mind time today can be taken up with what other people think of us, or what I think about myself. But here Jesus takes us to search what we think about other Christians. Let me ask some questions and give you some answers. What is Jesus for and against? Well, he wants us to exercise judgment rather than being judgmental. Okay? Nowhere must we conclude from this instruction, judge not that you be not judged. Nowhere can we conclude that we are to switch our brains off and stop thinking about what other people think, do, say. We have to be engaged with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be. So we are to exercise judgment. We observe our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do, and we should assess, evaluate. We should exercise judgment on what our brothers and sisters are thinking, doing, and saying. That requires a closeness of proximity. We should be close enough to see that and know that. We are to make, judgment calls. Exercise judgment on what we see and hear. And we don't even have to go out of the Sermon on the Mount for some examples. So earlier in chapter 6, Jesus talks about the hypocrites. Those who do Godward stuff like giving, praying and fasting, but they do it for the audience of people. In our following of Jesus Christ, we're not to be like them. We're to be sincere that our giving, praying and fasting is to God and Him alone. We're not to be like the hypocrites then, nor to be like the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't have the assurance of a loving Heavenly Father. So when they pray, words, hoping that the words will get them a hearing. But Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, and gives us a simple outline, clear words. Because we pray, our Father in heaven. The Gentiles don't have the assurance of a fatherly provision. And so they chase after the things that can be taken or eaten. But that's not how we're to live. We're to live assured that our Father provides. So we're not to be like the hypocrites. We're not to be like the Gentiles. We're to watch out for false prophets. We're to watch out for those who make false claims of being a Christian. And we're to watch out for those who are more like animals than human beings. And we'll come to that in a few moments. So all the time, we are to be exercising judgment. In our following of Jesus Christ, we don't want to be like certain categories of people. We want to be like Jesus Christ. And one of the wonderful things about being in a Christian church is that we have around us and above us and below us examples of how the Christian life should be lived out and has been lived out in many cases for many years. What a privilege. Let me deal with verse 6 for the moment. It's a startling comment by Jesus. The Creator uses animal words, dog, don't think pet, think wild dog, dog and pig. He uses dog and pig to describe what people are like in their behavior. The Creator, who has made man in his image, calls his image bearers animals. Stunning. It's sobering. What's going on? Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is one of the areas in which we are to exercise judgment without being judgmental. What does Jesus mean? Well, what he means is this. Most Bible teachers would say something like this. The holy or the pearls are the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And as that is shared with people, their response, our response, matters. And if people have heard, received, understood, but persistently and defiantly, if you like, doggedly and pig-headedly, refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there is to come a moment where we stop sharing the gospel with them. Jesus prepared his disciples. If you've got a Bible, chapter 10, verse 14, he prepared his disciples as he sent them out. He said, if you come to a place, a town or a house, and they refuse, shake off the dust from your feet and move on. In other words, spiritually, you're no longer my responsibility. I've shared with you what you need to know to be saved. If you do not want it, I will move on. Paul does it 3 times in Acts. There are moments where he's sharing the gospel of the Messiah to come with the Jews, and they will not believe. And he either verbally or physically shakes the dust off his feet and moves on. And on at least one occasion, he says, I will go to the Gentiles, for they will listen. Now, I want you to think about that. Paul did it 3 times. Paul travelled miles, spoke to thousands of people in dozens, probably hundreds of places, and he did it 3 times. John Stott writes in his commentary on this chapter, a man whose ministry had taken him around the world, he's spoken to thousands upon thousands of people of Jesus Christ. And he says, on reflection, I can think of maybe 1 or 2 people who fall into this category. So this is an exception, not the rule. The rule is, the general rule is, Christian, share the gospel and persistently share the gospel. I was reflecting on this verse thinking, how patient God has been with me. I have lost count. Literally, I could not count how many times I've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. Before I received it and afterwards. I am glad I was not categorized as a pig or a dog and people walked away. I am glad people kept going. Sunday school teachers, club leaders, parents, church ministers. I'm glad they kept going. And that's to be the general pattern. Christian, parents, grandparents, club leaders, Sunday school teachers. Keep going, neighbours, work colleagues. Keep going. Keep trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Probably most of the non-Christians that we know do not fall into this category. Because most of the non-Christians we know have not actually heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if they have, maybe just a few times. Take a step back. What have we been doing as we've looked at that verse? We've been exercising judgment, haven't we? We've been thinking, what does Jesus mean about this dog and pig category of people? And who fits into it? Is there somebody I know who's... I'm glad I wasn't in that category. I'm glad he saved me by his mercy. We're observing, assessing, evaluating, discerning. We're exercising a judgment. Christian. The Christian is not to be a simpleton. We're not to choose simple thinking. We are to be those who exercise judgment for the people that we see around us, even those who refuse the gospel. But can I just say, if you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've been in this building, or you've been streaming the services, or another church, and you know enough to trust Jesus Christ today for your eternity and the forgiveness of your sins, and you have not yet trusted him, can you see that Jesus takes unbelief as deadly serious? Your response to Jesus Christ in the gospel today matters. It matters to Jesus and it matters to you. So if today, by today, you have not yet responded to Jesus Christ and the gospel that he will forgive your sins, hold you and make you his forever, and be united with you forever and ever. If you've not responded to that message, today, take Christ's sobering words as a warning to act today. Trust him. We're to exercise judgment rather than being a judgmental. So we're to think about false prophets, false claimers. We're to think about animal-like people. We're to think about hypocrites and Gentiles. And in our following of Jesus Christ, we're not to become like them. We're not to desire to be like them. But while we do that, we're not to be judges. Judge not, that you be not judged. How are you at dealing with the mistakes and the failings of others? What do you like when you are convinced that someone's motive is at best wobbly and at worst wicked? Talking about other Christians. What do you like when you see someone fail or demonstrate weakness and you have to pick up the pieces on their behalf and step in? It's those kinds of things that Jesus, I think, is bringing us to think about. John Stott writes this. He's a Bible teacher from London. He's with the Lord in glory now. But let me read to you some words. The fault finder, the harsh judger, the judgmental character, the fault finder is negative and destructive towards other people and enjoys actively seeking out their failings. He puts the worst possible construction on their motives and pours cold water on their schemes and is ungenerous towards their mistakes. Now, for a person to be always like that would be very, very rare. But are we not tempted to be a little bit like that some of the time? Do we find ourselves exacerbated by people and think, oh, if it was me, it'd be different. If I was doing what they're doing, it would be better. I would never make that mistake. Why can't they learn? Here's some suggestions as to when we might find it hard to avoid judging people. Here's a few D's for you. When we disagree with someone. It doesn't need to be an important issue. But if we're talking with someone, we realise we disagree over, and And we might find ourselves thinking much more poorly of this person. Much less loving or charitable about their motives. We might categorize them as someone unworthy to listen to. When we disagree with someone, when we're disappointed by somebody, you may think, for example, a young Christian is growing and growing and growing, and they seem to fall flat on the face. Like, you learned that lesson years ago. What are you doing? Or maybe you look up the age spectrum and you see mature Christians and you think, how is it possible for a mature Christian to act like that? If I was that age and stage in my Christian life, I would never do that. I would never say that. When we're disappointed, when we disagree with people, when we're disappointed with people, here's an important one for us today as a church, or this season. When we are distant from one another, physical proximity, being close together, working with and for one another, serving together as a church, is beautifully brilliant. And when it's absent, and it has been because it's needed to be, there's a danger that in that gap between us and others, we may think poorly of others. We may not understand what they've been through. We may not understand how they feel. We may not understand what they think, but we may be quick to judge. Here's a phrase that I put into our prayer fortnight diary back in November. I don't expect any of you will remember this, so let me remind you. One Christian man writes this. Distance, talking about the distance that COVID conditions have resulted in. Distance creates some measure of division. We will lose some degree of empathy, solidarity, and feeling when we're apart from one another physically. Does that make sense? It does, doesn't it? When we're not with one another, it's easier to make mistakes in our assessments of one another. Why haven't they come out? What's wrong with them? They've never phoned back. Oh, it could be as simple as that. But we're uncharitable in motive. We're cruel or harsh in our judgments. When we disagree, when we're disappointed, and when we're distant from one another. Just to be clear, this is not about if or your brother and sister sins against you. That's Matthew 18. Christ has provided a path for you to walk on. This is just about, actually, we're not perfect yet, are we? And in our imperfections, we can wind each other up. And when we wind each other up, we can judge each other. That's what this is about. Christ knows that the behaviour of Christians will disappoint, confuse, irritate, and even anger other Christians. Tensions may arise. And love, with all its brothers and sisters, and here's some that's named in the brothers and sisters of love, patience, kindness, peace, gentleness, self-control, they will not necessarily be close to the surface of your heart. Don't know what you have for breakfast. I enjoy having granola sometimes, and every now and again, into our cupboard appears this box of granola, raspberry and white chocolate chips. It's worth getting up in the morning for that. Delicious. You open the pack, and there they are, the raspberry bits with the white chocolate chips. But after about two or three bowls, not in one sitting, mind, two or three days, you realise that the raspberry bits and the white chocolate chips have all disappeared. Why? Because they're all sitting on top, that's why. And the rest of the box is just, it's just the crunchy bits. As Christians, we like to think that our best bits are sitting on top. That as we respond quickly and immediately, that actually the fruit of the Spirit or the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind, for example, that they're sitting on top ready to go. But Christian, it looks like Christ thinks differently. There may be times when actually the good bits are down below. And when we think or speak, and Christ covers both. When we see or speak, actually it is possible, isn't it? That it's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that pops out. But it's that judgmental attitude. That's the longest section by far. What is Jesus for and against? That we exercise judgment rather than being judgmental. What happens when we judge harshly? One of the things that will help us, that will help turn our spiritual stomachs against sin, is seeing how ugly it is. Let's just take a few moments to see what happens. Firstly, we're a danger to others. Can you imagine sitting down in the dentist's chair? I know dentist appointments are impossible to get, but imagine you sit in the dentist's chair and they do what they do. They shove something in your mouth and then they expect you to answer a question. But you get a moment to ask them a question. How are you? You say. Oh, I'm not too bad. I had an accident last week and I can't see a thing. As he comes to your mouth with a drill and a needle. What are you going to do? Hang on a second. I want another dentist. Don't you dare come anywhere near my mouth. The picture, the danger is similar. Jesus says there's a log in someone's eye, and the log owner is walking across the room to touch somebody else's eye, one of the most sensitive parts of our body. And we say, don't you dare touch that part of my body. Get away. If we miss the fact that we can be judgmental harshly with one another, we will be a danger to the people that we think we're trying to help. We may speak quickly when we should have held back. We may think sharply when we think, instead of thinking, now why is that person struggling with this? We may speak critically instead of coming with and having prayed in love for God to bless them rather than correct them. We are a danger to others. And I think the picture is supposed to be funny so that it sticks. A log and a speck. How is it possible that the guy or the woman with a log in their eye is going to help anybody helpfully? It's not possible. We're in danger to others. We're likely to wound without healing. We're likely to discourage, possibly even devastate. And all the while, here's the thing, all the while we can think that we're right and justified in doing what we've done. Christian, that's frightening. Isn't it? We're a danger to others. We're terrible ambassadors for God. When we act like this, we actually might think, I'm doing God a favor. I'm representing Him. I'm speaking for truth. I'm telling someone that they need to hear. Or I know that person needs to hear it. I know that person. And we never say anything, but it stays within. We are terrible ambassadors for God. We assume, if you like, God's place without the abundance of God's grace. To quote John Stott one more time, to set oneself up as a censor and so to claim the competence and authority to sit in judgment on fellow men. What have we just done? We've just promoted ourselves to godhood. That's what we've done. That should terrify us. But look at how God treats people who need correction. You don't have to leave verses 1 to 5. Look, verse 5. But hypocrite, listen to what Christ says to those who have recognized this sin or who will recognize this sin. Hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. He gives them a path to walk on, a place to go. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's beautiful. Christ exposes sin and then he straightens out the Christian who's sinning. Notice the difference. When someone judges harshly a brother or sister, that judgment corners that Christian in. There's no way out. Their mistake, their weakness, their failing defines them, limits them, traps them. You failed. There's no way out. But the Christian who is patient, kind, gentle, doesn't slam the door, but like God, provides a way out. Let me give you two examples. One fictional, one brilliantly true. In the book Little Women, there are four daughters that belong to the March family, and they love their mother, who they call Marmee. Jo, one of the daughters, is a bit of a firecracker of a character. She's explosive. And she knows she's got this temper, and she doesn't like it. She wants to fight it and control it, and she struggles. And in this lovely conversation with her mum, there's this conversation about controlling anger. And the penny drops with Jo, the daughter, that her mum knows what she's talking about. Her mum, who is patient and kind and loving and generous. And Jo has never seen her mum lose her temper. But her mum tells the daughter, Jo, that she has struggled with that very same trait. That she has had to bite her tongue, often with the help of her husband, often with the help of escaping from one room into another, just to calm down and then come back in. What has Marmee, the mother, done? She's lugged the log out of her own eye. And as she deals with the speck in her daughter's eye, she's able to do it. Here's the point. Not judgmentally and harshly, but patiently, graciously, kindly, lovingly. You see the difference? Let me give you the true example. It's an example from Peter, the apostle. At the moment where Peter and the disciples realized what Jesus was about to do, surrender himself up to death, Peter does three things. He, in promising to die with Jesus, he separates himself from his other disciples. And he sets himself, secondly, above them. They may leave you, I'll never leave you. And the third thing he does is he puts himself on a par with Jesus. If you're going to die, I'm going to die too. He separates himself, he puts himself above his brothers, and he claims almost equality with God. This arrogance. But then later on, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says this: "Finally, all of you have unity of mind." The destroyer of unity in that moment, he set himself apart from his disciples. "Have unity of mind, sympathy and brotherly love." That was missing in bucket loads in that one conversation with Jesus. "A tender heart and a humble mind." That was ingloriously absent when he made that promise to Jesus. But when he's able to write those words, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humblement, what's happened? The log has been moved, and he gently, patiently, lovingly writes to other Christians and says, "Be like this." Do you see the connection? The log has been removed, and the speck then can be patiently, lovingly, generously dealt with. I think I've made my point. When we're good ambassadors for God, we are more like God than we are ourselves. What happens when we judge harshly? We're a danger to ourselves. We miss out on the change that the gospel would bring. We miss out on being genuinely useful to others. We think we're helping them, and we're not. But God, Christian, God in us making, in exercising judgment, wants us to be useful in the family of God to one another. He doesn't just say, you've got a log, they've got a speck, shut up. He says, you've got a log, they've got a speck, move your log, then you can help them. I want you to be of help. I want you to draw alongside and lovingly, graciously, not harshly, draw alongside them to build each other up. But when we keep the log there and judge our brothers and sisters, we're missing out on that usefulness. And then perhaps most startling is that we run the risk of showing that we are not God's child at all. Christian, we're warned in chapter 7 that people will claim to be Christians. And we're warned in this particular part of chapter 7 that it is possible to think we're a Christian, and if we remain as judges, if we remain harshly judgmental, we're demonstrating probably that we've never been forgiven, that we're not God's at all. And so my hope is that if you recognize yourself, as we should recognize ourselves in this temptation, our hope is that we will run a million miles from this. We're a danger to ourselves. We miss out on change. We miss out on being useful to others. We run the risk of showing that we're not God's child at all. What should we do instead? Well, the answer is easy, isn't it? Lug the log, remove the speck. Lugging the log, getting rid of the log, is a picture of repentance. Honestly facing the fact that my faults are more log-like than speck-like. I have very fond memories of our summer holidays as boys, and there's one particular summer holiday our mum would take us to Crawfordsburn Country Park. There's a country park that runs down onto the coast, as most things do in Northern Ireland. And my memory of those times in one particular summer was my older brother, who just loved working with wood, would bring home sticks, which then graduated to logs. I remember mum tutting and sighing as the car window had to be wound down for the log that Gareth insisted on bringing home was sticking out the window or sticking out the boot. It was great. We don't really think that our faults are log-like in size. That's part of our problem. So when Christ gives us this humorous picture, Christian, he's not messing. He's not joking. And so there's an honest acknowledgement that there's a log, not in the car, but in us. While I may see the fault in others, the log has to be dealt with. And it's a beautiful picture of repentance and confession. When we come to God with our weaknesses, faults and failings, as ugly as they are and as dishonouring of Christ as they are, when our faults are met with our repentance, they are met with His forgiveness and cleansing. They are not the end of us. They do not condemn us or paralyze us. They do not trap us. God is a forgiving God. He is a God who will help us in the removal of the log, that we would be helpful to our brothers and sisters. God can and does work in others. And He wants to use us to work in others. How different it is when someone who knows about their own logs helps with the specks of others. How different it is. How patient God has been. How many times have you heard the gospel before you became a Christian? How many years have you lived before you received the gospel? Aren't you glad that God patiently persisted? He could have extinguished your life when you were still refusing, and He would have been perfectly just to condemn you to hell forever. But He didn't. How How patient has God been with you? How abundantly rich in kindness has he been? Look at what he's given. How thankful are we that our log-sized faults, motives, even sins are not the end of us, but are met with his mercy and grace. How liberated we are from being rescued from self-righteousness, self-justification, angry living as we point the faults of others out. How liberated we are from that. And from the exhausting insistence that others are wrong and we are right. How privileged we are to be called into service for God, that we would help in the maturing of other Christians. I find that remarkable. How careful we are to be to exercise judgment, but to do so generously, not harshly. Surely that will be a sign that God is among us and we are his. Let me pray. Forgiving Father, your word instructs us to exercise judgment. Help us to grow in our understanding of this world, ourselves and others, that we may live with you, love you, glorify you, and not be unlike Christ. Your word instructs us not to judge one another harshly. We find judging harshly easy to do. We even enjoy doing it, and we can stick at it. All the while we miss out on the blessings of obedience, our change to be more like Christ, our usefulness to you, and our call to be your ambassadors. In salvation, you did not leave us to ourselves, and you will never leave us alone. So when we find fault finding easy, help us to really see. Thank you for your word and your spirit and the church family that helps us see. Help us to be of real use to our brothers and sisters in Christ. May our life together be a source of help, progress and joy along the narrow way. We love you for your perfections, your goodness and glory. And we humbly acknowledge that we are not what we think we are. Help us to own our sinnership, our sin, and our weaknesses. And we claim your mercy and your help, your presence, your wisdom and grace for our need. We thank you that you are eternally committed to make us like Christ. We continue your, please continue your work as we live beneath the cross of Jesus.